Hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out the Glendale Road Church of Christ podcast. You're welcome to join us anytime you're around. We are at 1101 Glendale Road in Murray, Kentucky. We meet for worship every Sunday morning at 9 a.m., followed by our Bible study at 10 a.m., and we come back every Sunday evening for a bonus worship hour at 6 p.m. Also, every midweek on Wednesday at 7 p.m., we have a Bible study. You'd be welcome to join us. We'll be sure to save a seat for you. Now, here's this week's sermon.
The reading this morning will come from Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12, 1683 in your pew Bibles, if you care to follow along. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You may be seated.
You want to preach? You don't want to preach? I was going, oh, I can't. Okay. God is good all the time. And I saw Kate up here and he was standing. I thought, oh, he wants to preach and he'd probably do a better job than I would. It's Bible Bowl Sunday. We have seven congregations going to meet with us here. They've been working for months studying the first 12 chapters of Exodus. And there's a whole lot there. So glad to have y'all with us. You can always tell who the visitors are because they know the front row is never assigned to anybody. It's always a safe bet to get that front row. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for this beautiful day. We're grateful for the time that's been put in to study your word, for all the children of all the congregations that's going to meet here today. We pray, Lord, that not only will they have learned much, but we pray that they'll be able to retain it as well and that it can help them to be faithful to you and to know your heart. We pray that you'll bless those that are coming from far distances and pray that you'll give them safe travels here and also when they return home. And we pray, Father, that all the children of all the ages, that by having been immersed in your word for a time, will be blessed as a result of it. We pray all these things through Jesus' name. Amen. You probably heard somebody say something along the line of all religions are basically the same. And there are some similarities in many of them, but they're not all the same. But sometimes people will look to things and, for example, the Epic of Gilgamesh. I don't know if you've ever heard of this or if you've ever read it, but the Epic of Gilgamesh predates the writing of the Bible and it tells a flood story. And so you read about that flood story and then you read about the flood story in the book of Genesis. And there are other civilizations in the ancient world that have their own version of a flood story. Even in North America, Native American tribes have a version of the flood story. So some people look at this and they go, well, everybody's got a flood story. And in this religion, that religion, all these other religions, we've proven that their gods don't exist. So none of them can exist. That's one way to look at it. The way that I prefer to look at it is there was a time in the past when all humanity saw a flood. And it was of such a great proportion that they said, we've got to write this down. And many of them did. So it's basically how are you going to digest the information? You're going to look at it and go, well, it's the same. So these are untrue, so they might as well all be untrue. That's the way some people will take it. But again, you can look at it and go, well, look, there was a truth that existed over several civilizations, and they documented that. Now, not all of them were right as far as the rest of what you may read, but there's one commonality that they all share. Probably in all of the world religions, there is a version of Jesus' golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. In Hinduism, this is the sum of duty. Do not do unto others what would cause pain if done to you. Sounds pretty similar. Islam, none of you truly believes until you wish for others what you wish for yourself, the Prophet. Judaism, Buddhism, Confucianism, they all have similar rules. The Jews say, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole Torah. All the rest is commentary. Buddhism, treat not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Confucianism, one word which sums up the basis of all good conduct, loving kindness. Do not do to others what you do not want done to yourself. So there are similarities, but there are also differences. And the differences are rather glaring. For example, what some say about Jesus. The Jews, in their Talmud, the tractate Sanhedrin, they say it was taught on the eve of Passover, Yeshua. That's how you would say Jesus' name in Hebrew, Yeshua. The Nazarene was hanged. For 40 days before the execution took place, a herald went forth and cried, he's going forth to be stoned because he has practiced sorcery and enticed Israel to apostasy. Anyone who can say anything in his favor, let him come and plead on his behalf. And since nothing was brought forward in his favor, he was hanged on the eve of Passover. So their evaluation of Jesus was that he practiced sorcery and he enticed Israel to apostasy. So, yeah, similarities, but that's a huge difference when you think about it. When you look at Islam, what they say about Jesus, they say, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the messenger of God. In fact, they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but it appeared to them as if they did. Indeed, those who differ about him are in doubt about him. They have no knowledge of it except the following of assumptions. Certainly, they did not kill him. I mean, at least the Jews will say, yeah, he was hung, but the Quran, the Islam, they say, well, he was never killed to begin with. So, yeah, there may be similarities, but there are also major differences. Now, living in a pluralistic society and a pluralistic world, we would like to be able to say, you have your beliefs, I have mine, mine are for me, yours are for you, that's your truth, this is my truth. We hear that a lot these days, personal truths. There's just the truth, period. And the rest of it is, you could say, opinion or preference. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But when you stack everything against one another, why out of all the religions, Christianity? That's the question. Some people will say, well, it's because of where you were born. You're born here in Western Kentucky, you're bound to be some sort of believer, right? But if you were born in the Middle East, you'd probably be Muslim. But here's the thing. There are people and in different parts of the world that are what they are because they choose to be. There are Muslims in the Middle East, yes, but did you know centuries before the Muslims occupied the Middle East, Christians occupied it? So the whole notion of, well, it's because of where you were born. Some people were born in places to where they have switched religions, and now they face hostility. I was listening to a podcast several months ago. There was a guy, he was a Moroccan Christian from Morocco, obviously, and he used to be Muslim, and his reason for leaving that faith and becoming a Christian, he said, when you look at the two, look at Jesus and look at Muhammad. Muhammad fought in wars, killed people. Jesus never hurt anybody. Muhammad said that you could mortgage women, you could beat women. Muhammad said that the majority of hell will be made up of women, but Jesus spoke very highly of women. Muhammad died Jesus died. Jesus rose. Muhammad's grave is still occupied. He said, when you look at the two founders of the religions, one, a mere man who centuries after said he had truth. Oh, and by the way, he was married to, I think, 20 women, and he married a 9-year-old too. That's nasty. But Jesus was never married. And so he was explaining these different points as to why he converted. He grew up in a Muslim-dominated area, and he converted to faith in Christ, and he did that on his own. Now, when I was a young boy, whenever my dad would say, I give you my word, I knew that was better than any contract that you could hand down. And I've seen him do that. He'll stick out his hand, and he'll say, I give you my word, and shake hands, and that's contract is signed. And if he ever gave you his word, you knew it was as good as gold. And I've heard him give his word in situations that probably weren't to his favor. So I remember Jesus giving a promise to his disciples. He says, when they bring you to their synagogues and magistrates and authorities, don't worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And so that's where we are in Acts 4. They have healed a man going up to the temple, and he was lame, so they healed him. Imagine seeing this same guy day after day, year after year, can't walk, and he's laying there asking alms of people. And then Peter and John come, and he entreats them, will you give me a little something? And he says, Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I do give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he does. And now everybody's seeing this guy that they know has been lame for so long, he's walking. And everybody's starting to talk. And they're like, what happened? How did this happen? And so naturally they're going to come to learn that it was because of Jesus through Peter and John that he can now work. And so now they're talking to people about Jesus. And guess what happens? The people who are in authority over there, they go, something's not right about this. Let's bring these boys in and find out what's going on. And so they grab them and they bring them in, and they're asking them, Acts 4 verse 5, the next day the rulers, the scribes, as well as Annas, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, in their time, you had magicians, you had also exorcists, there were Jewish exorcists, and the magicians, they claimed to have written down somewhere a secret name of God, that whenever they could invoke that name of God, you know, it would affect whatever they were trying to do. And so now they're trying to find out, what name are you using, or by what power are you doing this? And so maybe they're thinking that these guys fit along that particular group. But Peter doesn't reveal a hidden secret name. He boldly proclaims to them the name of Jesus. And you notice Peter didn't have to do a lot of studying on what to say. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Have you ever been proud of something that everybody else really isn't? You know, some people speak with great pride of something, and you're over there and you go, ugh. That's how I get when people talk about politics and they start talking about their candidate. I go, ugh. Imagine Peter boldly saying, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. All those other guys over there probably went, ugh. Because it's only been just 50 days ago that this happened, that he was crucified. So, all right, what are you trying to tell us? Everybody knows who Jesus is at this point. You either love him or you hate him. You're either guilty of sending him to that cross or you stood there weeping as he was dying. Not only that, he mentions that he's from Nazareth, which was a place, you remember in John's gospel, you know, for what good comes out of Nazareth, somebody once said. So everything imaginable that you can think of that Peter says, he says with great pride and great certainty, while everybody else likely scorns. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you put to dead, but who God raised up. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Period. There is no other name. Now, some people don't like that. They'll say, well, that's pretty narrow-minded. That's kind of exclusivist. It is. I was having a conversation recently. Someone was saying, you know, well, I like this particular church at this place because they're inclusive. I said, I had in my mind what I thought they meant, but I thought, let me let them say, well, what do you mean by inclusive? Well, they let everyone in. Okay. Do you know churches that keep people out? Well, I know churches that are judgy. I'm like, is it possible to live life without judging? Now, right, there's a certain type of judgment, right? Like if you're taking, these kids are going to be taking tests today and somebody's going to be grading it. Guess what? That's judgment. But there's a difference in that type of judgment and the type of judgment that goes, ooh, her hair just looks ratchet, if that's the word you use. You know, I don't know what the kids say. I just learned that word a few years ago, right? And just being ugly and unkind, that's a whole different type of judgmentalism. And so we had this conversation and, you know, well, you know, the inclusion. And then that's a big thing in society, inclusion. And my reply was, I was like, we're inclusive too. I don't know what you mean, but I will say this. While we are inclusive, anyone is welcome to come here to worship the Lord with us. If there's something that you're choosing to do in your life that God's not cool with, we'll bring it to you and go, hey, you need to know this. But inclusion for the sake of inclusion is the gospel of society today. And then there's diversity. And I'm like, look, the church is the most diverse group ever. We have Christians in India, in Haiti. We have Christians in China. We have Christians in North America, South America. I mean, all over the globe. Romania, Poland. I mean, that's pretty diverse when you think about it. We may not seem all that diverse here, but this is the community makeup and this is what we are. But sometimes people want to go so far to the inclusion that they themselves become exclusive. Well, why can't people who don't believe in Jesus, why can't they go to heaven? Why would they go? Are they entitled to it? There's another problem. Entitlement. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve the blood of the Son of God to be shed for me, but that's how much He loves me and you and everybody else, and that's what He gave, to shed that blood. And so this is an exclusive claim. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which you may be saved. And we got to remember the nature of the kingdom of God. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So, okay, you're narrow-minded. Well, that's the nature of the kingdom of God. It's narrow. It's not this broad, open space. There is a certain way you get there, and Jesus is the one who tells us how to get there. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what anybody else preaches. Jesus only. Someone asked me about a relative of theirs who was of another religion. Well, do you think that she'll go to heaven? I said, well, I'm nobody's judge. I said, but this religion does not regard Jesus as God's only son and the Messiah. And what you do with Jesus is very important. We don't get to go to Scripture as we go over here to Sirloin Stockade and get our plates and we go, I think I want some of the ham. I think I want some mashed taters. Oh, wait, they got brown gravy? Ooh, that goes good on mashed taters, doesn't it? Right? But no, I don't want the shrimp. I don't want, you know, and that's how some people treat Christianity. Let me open the, okay, I want mercy, grace, and forgiveness, right? Don't we all want that? Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know. When someone slaps you, turn the other cheek. I don't know. No, it's all. It's all inclusive. It is a narrow way. And like I read Romans chapter 12 quite often because it's a chapter that really slaps me upside the head because there are things that that we read in Romans chapter 12 that you go, okay, I can do that when that's pretty easy. But then there are others and you go, I don't know. I'm working on that one. I'll start with verse 9. If you want to turn to Romans 12 beginning verse 9, feel free to go along with me. If not, feel free to just listen. Let love be without hypocrisy. I can do that. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So far, so good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference to one another. Okay. I think I can do that one too. You know, show preference to a brother or a sister. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Well, okay, that's not always easy. Patient in tribulation? I mean, if it's a certain type of tribulation, I could be patient in it, but sometimes it could be a hard tribulation and I may lose my patience. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's difficult. He is an Orthodox bishop in Sydney, Australia. And I think it was last Sunday, his name is Bishop Mari Emmanuel. He's a Syrian. And they were live streaming this. He was doing part of the service, and a Muslim guy came up and started stabbing him. I mean, he got him first here in the cheek, and then he was at his head, and others rushed up there, and you know, and several other people got hurt too. And they said that the bishop, once he kind of collected himself, he put his hands on that guy and prayed for him. I don't know if I could have done that. Or, you know, when years ago that boy went into the church in South Carolina and shot it up. They were having a Bible study and he had come a few times and this time he came and he shot some of those people. And when they had him in holding, the relatives of those who lost their lives had the chance to speak to him, not face to face, but you know, through a telecom system. And every single one of them said, I forgive you. When our own brother Botham Jean was shot in Dallas, Texas, because a police officer who'd gotten off of a long shift mistook the floor that she got off on, and his apartment is hers, they go through the trial, and Botham's brother is there, and Botham's brother says to the judge and to this lady that had shot and killed his brother, he said, I forgive you because I know that's what Botham would have wanted. And he asked the judge, he says, am I allowed to hug her? And the judge gave permission. And the brother goes over and hugs his brother's killer. To see that is one thing, but when you're put in the position and it's you, how well do you think you would do? Because I honestly don't know. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I could work on that one, and I know several others who can work on that one. Some people believe their last name is right, first name always, and that ain't always the case. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The nature of the kingdom is narrow. There is salvation only in Jesus Christ. You may recall in Luke 2:30, when Simeon saw the little baby Jesus, he said to God, I thank you for my eyes have seen your salvation. When you think of the name Jesus, you think of salvation. When you see Jesus, you think salvation. Muhammad can't save you. Buddha can't save you. Confucius can't save you. The law of Moses can't save you, but Jesus can. And what is it we're saved from other than our sins? Well, look at what we're saved to. We're saved to be reconciled to God, to spend eternity with Him. Now think about this with me. From the Garden of Eden, God wanted to be with people, His people. But yet sin entered, and so God had to put them out and guard the entrance to the garden. But He never gave up, because He chose Abraham, and through him Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob would have children who would make up a nation. And God would make a covenant with that nation, and He would give them their own Garden of Eden, the promised land, He called it. Told them the rules of the covenant, what they must do, what they shouldn't do. And the hope was that if they had lived faithfully, all the nations would have seen how blessed they were, and they would have clung to Israel and learned of their God and put away all their idols. But Israel didn't fulfill their divine call. And so they too, as Adam and Eve, are exiled from the garden, so Israel was exiled from the promised land. So God came to earth, and He dwelt among us, John 1:14. Literally, He tabernacled among us. And He wants to make His home with us. Jesus answered and said to Him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We've been exiled from the garden. We've been exiled from the promised land. Make sure you are not exiled from heaven. If you believe in Jesus, make your confession of faith in Him. Repent of your sins and unite with Him in baptism, having your sins washed away and being born from heaven. Ideally, this is done when someone has sincere faith. It can be done in front of a great crowd. It could be done in an empty building. It doesn't have to be in front of the great crowd. I know many people are very hesitant because I don't want to go down before everybody, and that's understandable. Some people are shy, and it's okay. But I will wait and let this building clear out, and if you want to make Jesus your Savior, then we can do it. But if you wish to do so publicly, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.